Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for hosting us. Today, as we look together at God's Word, the Bible reading will be from Esther chapter 2, so you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then it'll be over to Beck with the children's talk. So, if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then it'll be back to me for the sermon. Let's pray. Our God, how kind you are to give us your word. Without it, we would be left stumbling in the dark, unable to understand you, this world, or even ourselves. We pray you would strengthen us through your Holy Spirit to understand, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened to the truth. Show us more of your glory and our great need for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, let's read Esther chapter 2. After these things, when the anger of King Ahasuerus had abated, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Then the king's young men who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem in Susa the citadel, under custody of Hegai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women. Let their cosmetics be given them. And let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This pleased the king, and he did so. Now there was a Jew in Susa the citadel, whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives, carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa the citadel in custody of Hegai, Esther also was taken into the king's palace and put in custody of Hegai, who had charge of the women. And the young woman pleased him and won his favour. And he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and her portion of food, and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace, and advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem. Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it known. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. Now when the turn came for each young woman to go in to King Ahasuerus, after being 12 months under the regulations for the women, since this was the regular period of their beautifying, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with spices and ointments for women, when the young woman went in to the king in this way, she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return to the second harem in custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubines. She would not go in to the king again unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. When the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter, to go in to the king, she asked for nothing except what Hegai, the king's eunuch, who had charge of the women, advised. Now Esther was winning favour in the eyes of all who saw her. And when Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus, into his royal palace, in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favour in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king gave a great feast for all his officials and servants. It was Esther's feast. He also granted a remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity. Now when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people, as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai, just as when she was brought up by him. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai, and he told it to Queen Esther. And Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. When the affair was investigated and found to be so, the men were both hanged on the gallows, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. And now it's over to Beck with the children's talk.
Hello everybody, it's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I'm here with two of my kids, Kai and Ellie. Say hi guys.
Hi.
Good. Now kids, I wonder, what do you want to be when you grow up? Ellie?
I want to be a paleontologist, a miner, and I also want to have a farm. I want to do all the jobs that Kai does, and I'm going to have a giant house and we're going to live with each other and invite our friends to live with us if we want.
I feel as though you've just taken all of Kai's answers. Is that true? Is there anything you'd like to add, Kai? What else would you like to be?
A builder, a basketball player, and a football player.
Wow, fantastic. All right, now you guys might not know this about me, but when I was a little girl, I wanted to be a...
Photo taker.
A photo taker, otherwise known as a photographer.
Oh, yeah.
A photographer, yeah. I wanted to be a...
Nurse.
A nurse, that's right. And I wanted to be...
A hairdresser,
that's right. Now that I'm a mum, I get to do all those things. It's the best job of all, right?
Yeah.
Now, the other thing that I wanted to be when I was a little girl is this.
A queen.
That's right. I wanted to be queen. I'm not sure how long this phase lasted, but I thought I'd be pretty good at the job. Right. Now, it's not very easy to become a queen. Do you know what you need to do to become a queen?
Yes.
What do you need to be?
The queen's daughter.
Yeah, or the king's daughter. Yes. So you need to be a princess. And you need to be the oldest in your family. Or there's one other way that you can become a queen. Do you know what that is?
Marrying a princess or a prince.
Yeah, marrying a king, really. Or somebody who's going to be king one day.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. Now, it's not very easy to become queen because there are not very many kings in the world. And generally speaking, normal everyday people living in Australia don't get the chance to meet many kings because they live on the other side of the world. Okay, no kings in Australia, usually. Now, in our Bible story today, we see a regular everyday Jewish girl become queen. There once was a girl called Esther. Esther was Jewish, but she didn't live in Israel because a long time ago all the Jews had been taken away from Israel in war. Now that the war was over, Esther and her uncle Mordecai hadn't returned back to Israel. Esther was a normal Jewish girl, but she was very, very, very beautiful. When King Ahasuerus, do you remember his name?
Yes, Ahasuerus and Xerxes.
Well done, very good. Now, when King Ahasuerus wanted to find a new queen, after his first one made him really angry, Esther's uncle Mordecai thought that maybe Esther could become queen. So Esther spent a whole year getting ready with a whole lot of other young women, getting ready and making herself more beautiful. And an amazing thing happened. Out of all the possible beautiful young women that King Ahasuerus could have chosen, he loved Esther. And he chose her to be queen. Isn't that amazing? It's hard to believe that normal, everyday Jewish girl Esther could have been chosen to be queen. It would be almost impossible to believe, except that we know who's really in control of this situation, don't we?
Yes, God.
It's not really King Ahasuerus, who looks like he has power and who gets to choose whoever he wants to marry. It looks like he's the one in control, but really, we know that God is the one in control.
Yes.
God is the one who put Esther, one of his special chosen people, in a position of such power in a foreign land. It's God who made this happen, even though God isn't even mentioned in this chapter. God is the real king, showing that his power is so much greater than King Ahasuerus. Everything looks perfect, doesn't it? What a happily ever after story, hey? But not quite. There's a few hints in this chapter that not everything is quite right. Mordecai tells Esther not to tell the king that she is a Jew. And so she keeps it a secret. No one in the palace knows that Esther is one of God's chosen children. Esther hides who she really is. And that's very important for the rest of the story that's coming in the next few weeks. But for now, let's remember that God is the one who is in control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being a king who is always in control of everything, and that no power in this world can ever stand against you. Thank you for being a good, kind king who loves us and who sent his son to die for us. Help us to love you and trust that your plans are great and that they cannot be stopped. Amen.
Hello, everyone. Before the sermon, Ellie wanted you to all know that she'd also like to be a tap dancer. And now, on with the sermon. The world can be an ugly place. In some places, it can be so ugly that people will even say that it's God-forsaken. The movie Blood Diamond is a disturbing look at what happens in some places in Africa. Anti-government gangs coming into villages, cutting off the arms of men, stealing children to act as child soldiers, kidnapping others to work as slaves in diamond mines. One of the characters in that movie says that God's not in Africa. You can imagine others who'd feel God-forsaken. As they experience the ugliness of the world, they can't imagine how God could be there and yet do nothing. Those involved in investigating sex slavery, as women are forced into prostitution by those they've been kidnapped by, or who they owe money to. Those who experience every day the fear of domestic violence, whose home is a place of walking on eggshells all day, full of alcohol and anger and yelling and violence, they might feel God-forsaken. The world can be an ugly place. The question is, does God care? The message of Esther 2 is that God does care. When you're in the hospital bed, he's there with you. When you're experiencing the horror of pain, or debilitating fear, or hopelessness, God is with you. He does care. Esther 2 tells us, if you're God's child, you are not abandoned. You are not abandoned. As we trace this story, let's turn to our first heading in verses 1 to 4. The search begins. In chapter 1, we were introduced to the power and wealth of the Persian Empire. It left us with mouths open, craning our necks to see all the details like we would if we visited Buckingham Palace. We also saw the foolishness of the king and his advisers turning a family dispute into an empire-wide controversy. But now we see the ugly side of the empire as the search begins for a new queen. Ahasuerus regrets his drunken decision to cast out Vashti from his presence forever, something which he can't take back, and so his young attendants offer the solution. Find a new queen. But how he's told to do that is ugly. Look at verse 3. Officers in all the provinces are to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem. They're to be given cosmetics. And verse 4, let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. Some kids' Bibles paint this as a beauty contest. This is Miss Persia, Miss World, Miss Universe, and the winner would be queen. But here's the thing, beauty was only the entry requirement. When a young woman was taken, she'd be placed in the harem, waiting to try and please the king sexually. They're looking for beauty, but this is an ugly system. Women are taken from homes, out of communities, upsetting who knows how many potential marriages throughout the empire. If I can be crass about it, the king is going to try before he buys. The young men made this suggestion to the king, and he goes along with it. One thing you notice in Esther is that the king does pretty much nothing off his own bat. He does what others tell him. And this ugly idea sounded good to him. The search begins in verses 1 to 4, and in verses 5 to 11, our second heading, we see a woman taken. Now, first we're introduced to Mordecai. He is a Jew who hasn't returned to Judah. He was still, voluntarily, in exile. God had told the exiles in Jeremiah 29 to settle down because the exile wasn't going to be short, it was going to be for 70 years. And then he'd bring them back to the land. But Mordecai's gotten too comfortable in Susa, the capital of the empire. And we can understand that, can't we? To pack everything up to go to Judah, now a backwater place, was a big ask. We don't expect refugees who come to Australia, who make a life for themselves, get a job, put their kids in schools. We don't expect them to head back when things are finally safe, do we? There's something else we learn about Mordecai. He's connected to King Saul. Kish was the name of Saul's father. Saul was a Benjaminite too. That's something to file away in the back of our minds for the next chapter. But even though Mordecai hasn't gone back to Judah, he's not completely disappointing. He's looking after his orphaned cousin Hadassah, more commonly known by her Persian name, Esther. And what do we learn about Esther? Verse 7, she had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. We don't often get someone's physical appearance described in the Bible, and when we do, it's important. Here we have alarm bells sounding. We know what's about to happen, and yes, in verse 8, Esther was taken to the king's harem. We learn something else about Esther in verse 10. She's compliant. Unlike Vashti, who didn't do what the king told her, Esther obeyed Mordecai, hiding that she was a Jew. Why? Probably because there was danger in being a Jew. And we'll discover in chapter 3 that there was real hatred towards God's people. So she obeyed. She'd be eating unclean foods and getting ready to try and sexually please an unclean Gentile king, rather than defy the king's order, like the previous pagan queen, Vashti. The search began, and a woman was taken, and now in verses 12 to 18 we see our third heading, a queen chosen. In verses 12 to 14 we see life in the harem as the women prepared themselves to see the king. They prepare for their ugly encounter with the king by spending a year getting as beautiful as possible. After that they'd go to the king for a night, then go to another harem where those who are no longer virgins go. And verse 14, she would not go into the king again unless the king delighted in her and she was summoned by name. I wonder how unlikely that'd be. How many names could he remember? This is an ugly use of power. Some would call this rape. These women were powerless against the most powerful man in the world. Some would have been unwilling and upset by it. But for others, this might have been the ticket to an easy life. One night with the king, then the rest of your life looked after with luxuries to enjoy. We see a similar attitude towards prostitution today. Feminists can't decide whether prostitution is demeaning or empowering to women. Some argue it pays good money. Others that women become the playthings of men. It's an ugly world. In the area of sexuality, our world is just as ugly as 2,500 years ago. And in goes Esther for her night, in verse 15. She's been compliant with Haggai, winning his favour. She took only what Haggai suggested, and won the king's favour too. The Esther of chapter 2 is no model of godliness and piety. She is not who we should want to be. She participates in the ugliness of the world. Was it out of fear? Was it just that she was compliant? It's an ugly affair, and we haven't discovered yet a hero in the story to stand against wickedness. But still, despite the ugliness, despite the instruction from Mordecai for Esther to hide that she's a Jew, and despite Esther going along with the program, still, a daughter of Abraham is now queen of Persia. We have reason to hope. And we have more reason to hope in our fourth heading, verses 19 to 23, the king rescued. Mordecai is at the king's gate in verse 21. He probably had a position of authority. He becomes aware of a plot to kill the king. He might have found out as these two men tried to get more people on their side. You couldn't kill the king and expect to get away with it unless there was a larger conspiracy. You might not know that in the late 1960s, there was planning for a coup against the government of the United Kingdom. I only found out about it from watching The Crown on Netflix recently. After a little research, I discovered that while there were some details in the show that weren't accurate, there really was discussion of a coup. In the episode, they were discussing how it'd be possible to get rid of the current government, and they worked out the only way it would be possible, the only way it would last, and so that they would escape prison, well, they'd need the Queen to be on their side. And she wasn't. But like that, these men needed more than just themselves to get away with killing the king. But Mordecai found out, and he told Esther, who then told the king in his name, verse 22. In this ugly world, two of God's people, even if they aren't being particularly faithful to God at this point, they've been used by God to be a blessing to the king. In this ugly world, we've seen the search begin for a new queen. We saw a woman taken, a queen chosen, and now the king rescued. It's hard to know what to think about Mordecai and Esther. They're not like Daniel and his friends, bravely standing against the world which is eager for them to compromise their faith. No, Mordecai and Esther have compromised. Esther hides who she is at Mordecai's request, eating unclean food and engaging in immoral acts with an unclean pagan king, becoming his wife. But still, we have hope. Even for these people who've compromised their faith in an ugly world, there's hope. Because even as God's people compromise, we still see him at work. Despite, and actually because of, immorality and fearful compromise, Esther is now queen. Mordecai saved the king. And as we read on, we see how vital both of these things are. God uses even the fearful compromise of his people for his glory and his people's good. Esther and Mordecai haven't been abandoned. And God hasn't abandoned you. Have you given way to fear, compromising your faith? Maybe you didn't speak out about a particular issue at work or with family and friends because it was unpopular. Or maybe you've gone along with the worldly conversations about some worldly topic. While suffering, have you given in to your despair, turning inward and becoming self-focused? When we give way to fear about our future, we often can't stop talking about it. We tend to steer the conversation to us and our fears rather than being loving and caring for someone else by focusing attention on them. Some, afraid of being alone, begin a romantic relationship with someone who's not a Christian. There's so many ways we can be tempted to give way to fear. But even when you failed, know that you are not abandoned. He's even able to use your sin and bring good out of it. You might feel abandoned in this ugly world, but God is always there, ready to forgive, ready to comfort. If you're trusting in Jesus, he's not done with you. God's in the business of using weakness. The supreme example is the cross. At the cross, God was keeping his promise that he'd bless the nations, destroy the devil's work, bring forgiveness for sins. It's by the death of Jesus, the most tragic, the most ugly event in the history of our world, that God achieved the greatest good, most supremely revealed his glory, his love, his mercy and kindness and grace. In the weakness of the cross, Jesus won our salvation. You're not abandoned. If you're trusting in Christ, you've been forgiven. God hasn't cast you aside. He's working in you, showing his glory through you, as he transforms you to be more like Christ through his Spirit. Don't give way to despair because of your sin and fear. You're not abandoned, even in this ugly world, and even in the face of your ugly sin. But maybe you're not a Christian. You look around the world and see ugliness, and you can't imagine how a good God could exist. People do evil things, hurting others. There's natural disasters, pandemics which decimate people's lives. How can a good God allow it? But the Bible can answer some of that question. There's still mystery, but the core of the answer is the cross. By Jesus' suffering, he purchased the eternal rescue of his bride. Ahasuerus got his bride by having her demean herself. Jesus got his bride, his church, the people he saved, by demeaning and suffering himself. And he's guaranteed that one day he'll completely eradicate sin and suffering and the ugliness of this world when he comes again. It'll be so glorious that all our suffering here won't even be worth comparing to it. If you want a world without suffering and evil, the world Jesus has promised will come to his bride, his church, then come to him. You need to repent of your own sin and place your trust completely in the one who died to save sinners, who died to take their punishment and bring forgiveness. If you're longing for a better world, then come to him. And like Esther and Mordecai, you will never be abandoned because you'll be God's child. God is in control, even when the world is ugly, and even when his people compromise with the world because of their fear. But like Esther and Mordecai, if you trust in Jesus, you are not abandoned. And God is calling you to live the life of faith. Let's pray. Glorious Lord, you are to be praised for doing all things well. You created a world of beauty and life, peace and joy. But that's a world we only catch a glimpse of here and there because of our fall into sin and rebellion. But we thank you that your word, which is truth, shows us plainly the evil and result of our sin. It sugarcoats nothing, but shows our desperate need for a saviour. As we think on our sin, we pray you would forgive us and give us assurance that we are not too far gone, that our sin is not more powerful than your grace. Remind us that the death of Jesus brings us life, and we pray your Spirit would empower us to put our sin to death, living lives of obedience by your grace. For those still in their sin, we pray they would find hope and peace in Christ, and would not be relying on themselves, thinking they can earn their way back to you. Bring them to an end of themselves, so they'd know it's only by the blood of Jesus in our place that we have life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm Jesse Wolves from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. If you'd like to make a comment, or you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you.